All right, good evening. We'll see how long my voice lasts. Like, it doesn't sound terrible right now, but it's been a little scratchy at times. So if we're 30 minutes in and then I just say I can't go any further, I guess we got our 30 minutes in and we'll have to stop there. Unless Mr. Tool or Mr. Simpson or Schaefer want to jump in and finish her out. So we'll see. So last time I was up here, we got to talk about the different immersions, and we got to talk about, we actually ended with the immersion with the Holy Spirit. And I decided it'd be good to just follow kind of that same thread of where I was already talking about, immersion with the Holy Spirit, and to keep going and talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And then last week, I actually had an interesting conversation with somebody who is a Baptist pastor, the so-called. And he said a bunch of different things, but one of the things that he said that I thought would be interesting to talk about a little bit, so I'll throw this in probably next week, is to talk about the conscience. Because what he kept saying is that what he said, at least a couple times I remember, God talks to him quite frequently. And apparently God was telling him different plan of salvation than what he was telling me through the Bible, which is just interesting. But that's where I wanted to kind of talk about just, I think sometimes in our day and age, lots of people get really caught up on, God's telling me this, so I got to do it. But what they're really experiencing is they feel like they should do something. Or maybe sometimes it's for the right reason, right? But sometimes it's to self-justify something. Unfortunately, a lot of times it goes that way, right? Well, I'm interested in a specific person to marry, somebody might say. And then you start running all the numbers, calculating, well, they're not a Christian. And you go and talk to the individual and say, why are you interested in marrying so-and-so? Well, because I just think God is telling me that this is the one. We had this interaction, and then a couple things were said, and I just know, I have a feeling like this is what God is pointing me in that direction. Or, you know, I need to take this job out of town. I think it's the right decision. God has been telling me this. I just know it's the right thing. Granted, does God communicate to us in different ways? Absolutely. But oftentimes, I'm afraid too many people use those things as an excuse, really, to do what they want to do. So that's what I'm going to kind of talk about, just the conscience, and we'll get to that more next week. But today I want to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's just good to study a lot of these more basic principles. Many of you are going to be really familiar with a lot of what I'm going to be bringing up. But as I was sitting there looking at my little child, and I was singing, he was awake right now. So for those of you who keep wondering if he's ever awake, he's awake right now. But don't worry, by the time you get to him after I'm done preaching, he'll be asleep, as I'm sure many of you will be as well. Just kidding. Thank you. It's raspy right now. But I was looking at him, and I was thinking about the words that I was singing, and it was just so cool because he was looking at me, and I was thinking more about the words than maybe I normally do, because I was singing it to him, kind of. And isn't that what we're supposed to do in the body of Christ, admonish one another with songs and spiritual songs? And I was singing for his enjoyment, but then I was thinking about just the simplicity of the gospel, maybe in the mind of a child. And sometimes we can lose sight of just the simple things and the fundamentals. And that's where I'm going to kind of go with today. Obviously, there's going to be some stuff in here that's not going to be simple, but hopefully I won't lose you guys. And that's just kind of my intro. So, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how do we know? Get my other cough drop real quick. So the question is, I start with, is how do we know that we have God's Spirit? Yes, Larry. Yeah, so Larry says, the way that we know we have the Holy Spirit is because the Bible has a specific plan, and immersion into Christ is how we know we get the Holy Spirit, right? That's where we get our sins washed away, and we receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. But again, it's not based off of a feeling. Notice that he mentions Scripture. That's where we have to be going back for these. Oftentimes, the way that a lot of people, and I've actually heard this, I don't think I've heard this in this assembly, but I have heard this in quote-unquote churches of Christ. And I remember a specific time, somebody asked the question, how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? And the answer came back by several people, which was interesting. I didn't quite totally disagree, but they said, well, because of our changing character. We know as our character changes, that's how we know we have the Holy Spirit. And I just thought that was so interesting that so many people came back with that immediately. Now, the idea, hopefully, Lord willing, is if you are in Christ and you have His Spirit, that you are changing in character, amen? Your character probably shouldn't be the same, but that's not the proof that you have the Spirit of God. Because several people have made tremendous changes in their lives over time. People do it all the time. They can overcome addiction. They can overcome tremendous, tremendous obstacles. They can endure so many things. And so the change in character could just be maybe more of a manifestation of a law of God in play. And God has this basic law in nature that what you sow to, you shall reap. So if somebody just implements good, you know, spending habits pertaining to money, it's probably going to go better off for them in the long run. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's with them. It's just, that's the principle, right? So the same thing can apply to character as far as overcoming certain things from a physical perspective. But the way that we know we have the Holy Spirit is not based off of the merely external things. It's based off of our what God tells us, our faith and what He tells us in the Scripture. So I've kind of broken down this study into three different sections. We'll see how far we get on them today. But the first part, and this is actually a really basic way to break down this study. The first part on the gifts of the Holy Spirit is, what are they? How are they given? And how long are they to last? Which is kind of tied in with the purpose behind them. So let's start turning over our Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I have a little side note on the my previous comment. Apollos, in Acts chapter 18, he was mighty in the Scriptures, amen? And then, but we see the Scripture actually tells us he was only acquainted with what? The immersion of John. So it's interesting, right? Then you go to Acts chapter 19, and Paul is interacting with the Christians there, soon-to-be Christians, and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they were like, we never even heard there's a Holy Spirit. Well, they had only been acquainted with whose immersion? John's. So I just thought that was an interesting point, side point with Apollos. He was only acquainted with John's immersion. It looks like he didn't have the Holy Spirit because he had to be taught more accurately, and yet he was still doing really powerful things, and he was refuting many people. And I just threw that in there. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 4 through 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works in all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. So here we get a list of gifts of the Holy Spirit. And This is interesting because I've done a lot of work at a quote-unquote church that is Pentecostal. And actually, my wife has had interactions with them before. And the people believe you can speak in tongues. And it sounds like gibberish most of the time. It's usually unintelligible speech. You can't understand it. So we're going to kind of look at that, but here we got a bunch of gifts of the Spirit. And the thing is that, unfortunately, it would maybe appear to most people, it looks like we don't have them anymore. So does that mean that we're lacking in faith nowadays in the church? Right? It's like, well, back in Paul's day, he was mentioning all these different gifts, and I don't know, the church that I'm a part of, nobody's going around healing other people or speaking in tongues or giving gifts of prophecy or different things. So a lot of people actually go ahead and say, well, if you can't show those things, then you're lacking in your faith. That's what comes up a lot. So is that going to be a conversation that you're ever going to have is the question. Absolutely. And it's a really honest question. If somebody comes up to you and says, hey, why does your church not believe in these things? This was something you believe in following the pattern of the New Testament, amen? Yeah, absolutely. Then why don't you believe in preaching or speaking in tongues? That's something that might come up.
A lot of, I've heard that as well. Well, show faith, you need to have, the gifts of the Spirit, it shows it working. But you see right there that they're slipping right back. And they wouldn't admit this, but they're slipping back into a works-based mentality. I can show that I'm saved by my blah that I'm showing. And you get a lot of that. And that's just such a slippery slope. So because those people are eventually running off of their emotions. On a side note, what's the most popular gift that most people can do? It's tongues. It's flat out. Go heal somebody. But tongues, hey, we can do that all day long. So,
yeah, the tongues one's usually the convenient one, right?
Yeah.
What's interesting, though, is a lot of people can speak in tongues, but 1 Corinthians does say you always need an interpreter. So just clarifying. That's such a good point, Larry. It's kind of going back to a works mindset. Again, well, if I don't have this physically, then I'm not really doing very well in my faith. That's just not the case. Actually, Paul goes on to say, he says, you need to desire the more spirit, you need to desire the greater gifts. And he's going to go on and talk about love. He's like, hey, we need to be a congregation known for our love rather than our gifts. Now, he does talk about how to use them in different things and what they're useful for, but they first come apostles, the prophets, teachers, different things. Then we get our miraculous gifts. So let's actually go kind of through these really quick, because I'm just going to briefly look over each one of them. Really what Paul is trying to get at is this idea of being unified and that this is the Spirit of God. He wants everybody to remember what spirit they are of. And when they come together for these gifts, it's all one Spirit, one God. And so the first one, I'm going to get to you in a second, Larry. The first one that we did mention was the word of wisdom. Verse 7, though, it says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So this is kind of said in an undertone. What is the point behind all of the gifts? It's not for division. It's not for self-glorification. It's not for theatrics, really. I guess maybe to get some people's attention, yeah. But the idea is that it's for the benefit of the congregation. It's for the benefit of the pushing forth of the gospel. And we're going to get to that probably a little bit more later. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. So we have our first gift, the word of wisdom. Now, again, does that mean that some people are wise and some people are unwise? Like, did God have to give the gift of wisdom because everybody lacked wisdom? right? Everybody was lacking in wisdom, and so God just gave wisdom to certain people. Well, no, there were lots of people, I'm sure, who were filled with the Spirit and wise in many different ways. What God was giving was a particular spirit of wisdom, though, in pertaining to fulfilling its mission, building up of the body. And so what you're going to see, actually, is the scripture, the completion of the New Testament, hadn't been completed yet, correct? The New Testament is still under construction. Matter of fact, I believe 1 Corinthians is late 50s. I don't know if it's, it might be later, it might be 60s, I don't know. But I think it's late 50s, if I'm not mistaken. So this is significant amount of time, though, after the initial establishment of the New Covenant Church. Amen? That was almost 30 years ago. By the time we get to 1 Corinthians, that's almost 30 years that's gone by. Now, you can imagine not having our New Testament, and we get together every week, what would end up happening if we didn't have somebody who had certain gifts to establish what was revealed from God. If we all came together just with the Old Testament and we said, well, I think this is New Covenant. I think that Jesus would want us to do, you know, X, Y, and Z. Well, who are you to say that we should do that? Who are you to say what's the plan of salvation from the Old Testament? Everybody would get really confused very quickly. So what we actually needed was the apostles' doctrine, right? The apostles were directly sent from Jesus with revelation. And then the apostles, they gave gifts to certain people, and those gifts gave people the gift of prophecy. They had certain, they had the wisdom, they had knowledge, they had lots of things. And so what that did in this big gap of time where there was no New Testament written yet, people could actually understand New Covenant principles without having the New Covenant, without having the written New Covenant in the completion, the perfect law of liberty. Okay. Hopefully I don't throw too much at you guys at one time. Larry, did you have a comment or am I way past that? Okay, perfect. So as we're going through these, notice that a lot of these are going to be related to what I was just talking about. They did not have the written New Testament. So just keep that in mind. So as we're going through these different gifts, how are we supposed to know what we're supposed to do? People had the word of wisdom. Who is the word of wisdom from? The Holy Spirit, from God. So it'd be directly from him. So what this person might say is going to be from God himself. It's revealed. It's not a random thought by somebody who's just more intellectually smart or whatever. The next one that we got is into another word of knowledge. Now, this is not a knowledge where somebody's just intaking a bunch of information. This is not just, wow, this guy knows, I can ask him a fact, you know, he knows facts about animals in Africa, he knows facts about how cars work, he could tell you, you know, all these different random things. That's not what the knowledge is about. The knowledge is in pertaining to the New Testament. Then we have our next gift, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Remember, what they had in writing was the law of Moses. But our new covenant is what? Faith in Christ, right? So different people are going to have this spirit, a spiritual gift as well. And they're able to help other people live it out, show it, and to lead the way, set an example. And to another, gifts of healing. And as Larry mentioned, you know, healing is not something where you have these faith healers nowadays where it's just, you know, I've seen some of the videos. I've never gone to any of those. Kevin, haven't you gone to a faith healing thing before? Yeah, they're kind of interesting from what I've understood. And if you can't get healed, you know, if something doesn't get fixed, it's because what's lacking? Your faith. How convenient of an out, right? If the healers were really that effective, what they should do is go through Billings and through the hospitals and just start healing people and then saying, pointing people back to Jesus and saying, you want to know where I get this power from? It's directly from the Spirit of God himself. But that's not how a lot of those things work, because it's kind of hard to heal somebody, right? I'm just going to put my hand on them and they're lame, you know, like the lame beggar, and he just stands right back up. Brayden, you have a comment?
It's quite sad, too. I don't know if you're going to touch on this, but there's stories of where they'll go and do that, and then if they don't get healed, and it's a sad case of what have you, and they don't get healed, they go back and say, oh, well, they didn't have enough faith, or what have you, and it's quite sad.
Yeah, what does that do to the person who's already sick and they're already injured and then they're told they don't have enough faith to be healed? Now they're really just, you know, it's kicking them while they're down. But again, that goes back to why, what was the purpose behind these gifts?
You made the point, you know, this, he didn't give a spirit of wisdom because people were foolish. You know, that knowledge is something like the information that's consumed in a library, you know, because it's a manifestation of the Spirit. So, I mean, it's supernatural. but these three certainly are different from the other ones in the fact that the initial thought is, what would a manifestation of knowledge and wisdom and faith look like? I think knowledge is easy to explain because that's, you know, this guy didn't know all this stuff and now he can recite the entire encyclopedia to you, right? That would be a gift from God. But you think about wisdom would have been very important because James, which is another example of we have now as the church, but they didn't have, right? The point that you're making, James makes it clear that there's a wisdom that's from above and there's a wisdom that's from below. And one's demonic and one's pure and peaceable. So that would be really important in the establishment of the church if someone's got the spirit of wisdom to be able to discern between, hey, what this guy's selling in the marketplace is the wisdom that's from the earth. Because that's what we're up against today. There's so much information. There's so much knowledge flowing through the internet. And some of it's coming from wisdom that's above, and a lot of it's coming from wisdom that's from the earth. And so we've got the advantage of the scriptures to sort through that, but they didn't have that then. You know. And then you think about faith. Faith's the hardest one to explain. Well, if God didn't give them a spirit of faith because they didn't have faith, well, they had faith because they were Christians. So I mean, how do you explain that? You know, it's like, well, if you think about it, and you already made that point, what covenant system are we under? We're under a system of faith in Christ Jesus. How much of the New Testament is devoted to explaining the difference between the law of Moses and faith in Christ Jesus? We have that. We talk about that in Romans and Galatians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd and Corinthians, right? But they didn't have that. So how important would that have been for the first century Christians to understand that person that has that spirit of faith to articulate and explain the differences between that and the system of law which they were coming out of?
Yeah, excellent points. I really like you brought James in there too, because that wisdom from above, much different. And there's even this distinguishment of spirits that we're going to see in a second. It's kind of the same idea, I'm thinking, because there's doctrines of demons, right? How are you supposed to be able to differentiate? So, we're talking about the healing, gifts of healing. Let's actually keep your hand in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go to Acts chapter 4 real quick. And a lot of the disciples, they were healing people a lot of the time. They were doing lots of miracles. In Acts chapter 3, you get to see they heal this guy, but it's not just for the purpose of just healing somebody because they don't feel good. It's actually, they got arrested, people got in an uproar, but they got to actually preach. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And then, let's just keep going. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them was apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that we will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak no longer to any man in this name." So what was the purpose behind the healing there? Well, I don't remember exactly where the reference is. I can't find it right now. But lots and lots of people ended up believing. Was it something around 5,000? The church had grown. I can't find it at the moment, but I know I've seen it. What was that? 4-4? Okay, 4-4, yeah. But many of those who heard the message believe, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Yeah. So lots of people are coming to believe. Well, what was really getting the whole thing generated? They healed a guy. And then that gets everybody, wow, you healed somebody who is lame? That's impressive. What's going to happen? They're going to get everybody's attention. Nobody's going to pay attention to the people who want to be paid attention to. Everybody's going to start paying attention to these guys. And the apostles, they started preaching this under this name Jesus. That's pretty powerful. That is exactly an example of why we have the gift of healing. yeah, I don't have time for much more on that. But to another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing, to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy. So going to talk about prophecy just briefly. We need prophets, right? Matter of fact, James is a prophet. He's not an apostle. And Jude, his brother. They're not apostles. Not all of the New Testament is written by the apostles. It's by apostles and prophets. Now, they were going around and they were saying stuff. And there were people who were able to basically say essentially the same things that they would be saying in the new church. But this is all going to be done before we have the written New Testament. And Paul actually talks about that in 1 Corinthians 13. Just flip over a page if you don't mind. Verse 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So he knows in part, and he prophesies in part. Each one of the different prophets, different people, they're getting different pieces of the information. They're bringing these partial pieces of the New Testament together, and it's all going to come together just perfectly at the completion of the New Testament. Paul's got his part. He's prophesying in his part. Peter's prophesying his part. James is prophesying his part. Other people had particular gifts of prophecy. They were prophesying similar things. So, just a side note, what would the people be prophesying about with these gifts? Or what knowledge would they be telling to the congregations with this gift of knowledge? Well, a lot of probably what they would be saying would be what we're saying, right? It'd be a lot of the same things. Now, they're not going to be referencing to the scripture, say, hey, turn on over to James here. But they would be the ones who are distinguishing, hey, the wisdom from above is pure and peaceable. Oh, jealousy and selfish ambition, that is not from God. And they would have that, they would be given that gift from the God himself. So, the gifts were miraculous and they couldn't be faked, okay? They were real. Let's go to Mark chapter 16 real quick. In Mark chapter 16, let's start in verse 15, and we'll go through 20. And Jesus said to them, this to his apostles, he says, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And when they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. So they're preaching the word, and their message is being confirmed by the signs. That's pretty significant, right? Following back with Acts 4 and 3, they're performing signs. People are starting to listen. Oh, Paul just told me something that sounds pretty cool. Wow, he just healed somebody. I think he has the authority of God. I should pay attention to what he just said. So Jesus, he tells him, he says, hey, there's going to be cool signs accompanying you. I like the one where he says, they will drink deadly poison, if they drink a deadly poison. Not that we as Christians, oh, hey, I'm going to go drink some deadly poison and see if I'm immune to it. That's not what he's saying, right? But some people have actually gone and done that. And I did hear of a story of somebody who got themselves killed. Then there's also, they will pick up serpents, right? So this actually made me, we're not going to turn there just for sake of time, but it made me think of Paul when he's at Malta, right? And what happened? I mean, they were basically just got washed up and, you know, shipwrecked basically. It didn't look too good on their end. So the people are kind of like, oh man, you know, the gods are not favorable to them. And then Paul, what happens? He gets bit by a viper. And then the people, the locals, are like, yeah, definitely, the gods are not favoring this guy. I mean, you just survived the shipwreck, and now you're going to get bit by a viper. The gods are not with this man. But then what happened was he didn't get sick or die. And so then, oh, wow. Now they're starting to think maybe, well, he is a god. He's significant. Now, it doesn't really specify, that's in Acts chapter 28. It doesn't specify, as I'm aware of, that there were a bunch of people who walked away believing. I could be mistaken on that. But I would assume there were people who, when they saw that, they knew that whatever he was going to say was going to be significant. And if he started preaching on the message of Jesus, well, I'm sure they were going to be listening. That kind of is just a fun side story because it makes me think of Mark chapter 16. Again, this is not Jesus saying, go and allow these things to happen to you so that you can just prove it. But people will be picking up serpents, he says. And if they drink deadly poison, they're not going to die. The gifts were miraculous. They couldn't be fake. They were real. Let's actually go to Acts chapter 8. Are there any comments at this point? And I guess I'm really driving that point home. They couldn't be faked. These were miracles. There was undoubtedly they were miracles. Lots of people can trick a lot of people with, and we're going to look at one real quick here. But there was no doubt in these people's minds that they were miracles. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 13 is where we're going to start. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great, and they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. Man, Simon is getting a really good following right now. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. And so, just clarification, I guess I don't really know if he had specific power from Satan or if he was just tricking them. I know the modern magicians or whatever, obviously they get really good with the card tricks or different things. He could be just pulling a fast one on them. I don't know, maybe he did tap into some evil power. I don't really want to speculate too far on that. But whatever it was, lots of people were giving him attention. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So this guy Simon, who had all these followers, he's tricking everybody. he is sitting there, and he's looking at Philip with everybody else, and he's amazed. Those are real miracles, right? They weren't magic or trickery or anything. He is amazed. He knows a magician when he sees one, right? He knows how to trick people. He knows how those things work. He's amazed. And I'm sure if Philip was doing, you know, cool card tricks or something, Simon would have caught him on it. So these things are definitely real. Now, the question, this is actually going to be tying into the next part that I want to cover, is how did they get the Holy Spirit, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And we're going to see that as we keep on reading here. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 8. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying the hands on of the apostles, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. He said, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So this is where we're going to start tying into how did people get these miraculous gifts. Right here, it's the apostles laying their hands on the people. Right? The apostles laid their hands on these people, obviously praying as well. That's when they got this Spirit, these gifts. Now, what's interesting, though, I don't know if it's a super important point, but I've always thought it was interesting because what Simon asked for is not for the gifts particularly. So Simon, he sees Philip do all these miracles, right? Then the apostles come down to help the church. They lay their hands on these people. And then Simon, he sees what's happening. He sees as the apostles lay their hands on people, he's watching them. As they're laying their hands on these people, then they're going away with the power of the Spirit. Simon doesn't go up to Peter, though, and ask him, "Can you lay your hands on me so that I can get the Spirit the way that they have it?" Does he? He says, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So what is he asking for, really? He wants the power that they have. Yeah, he sees the apostles' power, and he says, "I want your power," right? Maybe he's fallen back into his mindset a little bit where he had all of that glorification. All the people liked him, right? The people loved him. Maybe he wanted that power so that he could start to use that. So I'll be right there 1 second, Larry. What was the point behind the gifts? Was it to glorify God or to glorify self? It was to glorify God, right? So if he got the gift of tongue, let's just say Simon, the apostles went over to Simon, they laid their hands on him, and then he got the gift of speaking in a tongue, or he got the gift of interpretation, he's not really going to be any different than all the other people, right? And even if he is doing certain things, it's going to be to the glorification of who? God. But if he wanted the authority, and he says, "I want the authority to give power," now he actually really has some leverage, right? Because he could start to use that, "Hey, I can now give you guys, you want to speak in another language? Yeah, I can help you out with that. Just a small fee of $10,000. Or you want to be able to heal people. Sometimes that's how it meant. You see what I'm saying, though? He was looking at it from that perspective. Again, that might be a little speculation, but that's where I think his mind might have been going. And that's why Peter rebuked him very harshly.
Yeah, I think you nailed it there. It was all about money. I think it was all about money because we're not set. It didn't say in the beginning that they actually that he was charging them, but clearly he had money because he's taking this money. And the apostles and Philip, none of them had charged at all. But yet he offers them money to get this. I mean, if he had an honest heart, why don't you just give it to me for free? I mean, you can give it to everybody else for free. Why would you charge him? No, it was all about money. He wanted to make money off of this. I 100% believe that. And that's when that's why Peter responded the way he did. May your silver and gold perish with you, because you thought you could give the gift to God with money. It's not about money at all. It's about glorifying God. Which is funny, because going back to your earlier thing, you know, what they do, you don't have enough faith because you didn't put enough money in them. And then the bucket is really what they're saying. Hey, you need more faith. You need to put, if you really have faith, you give me everything you have. Literally.
Yeah, it's funny what money does to people. It really does.
I think there's just a couple of other things that this reminds me of, too, is that the importance in the encouragement from Paul specifically about laying hands on anyone too quickly. And I realize that the context is a little different in what he said when he says it there. But there's a reality in that they had to pray about it, and it was the Holy Spirit that gave those gifts. The apostles would lay their hands on them, and then, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, it was the Holy Spirit who decided what they would get. So, and we know that people could use those gifts incorrectly. And I'm assuming that you'll go into that later, so I won't talk too much more about that. And then Simon, he was probably the first multi-level marketing person. He probably thought, man, if I can do this, I can build a whole team of people who will feed me some money, and maybe I can start a website and start selling underwear and toilet paper.
Yeah, that's a really good point. Yeah, really good point. Rain?
I'm going to give them a little bit of benefit of our doubt, because if we remember what Jesus personally said to Peter after he told me he would give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven, you know, get behind me, Satan. So the apostles, you know, here, they told him, they didn't tell him his baptism was wrong. Told him to repent. Why? Because he could. Okay, in Christ, that's what you can do. But he says, I do see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. You know, to what extent? Anybody who's born again, what do they understand about their newfound present position? So maybe he saw the apostles laying hands on other people, and they weren't laying his hands on him. So he had a little bit of money. Let's grease the wheel. So let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, because God's trying to teach us a lesson. You know, if people are immersed for the wrong reason, well, he could have been immersed for the right reason, but there was an opportunity here in the fact that he wasn't ordered to be re-immersed. He was ordered to repent.
Yeah, and I mean, even following through on that, he might not have really even known that was accessible to him, because he was just following Philip around, maybe not knowing that he could get that power. Well, not that he could, but he was just following Philip around. He was amazed. And he did, it says he believed and he was immersed. So I'm at the position where I don't know if he repented. Could he repent? Absolutely. And so as a kind of, as a closing, the verse 24, the rest of it was already kind of mentioned. He was told to repent. Verse 24, but Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. So it's absolutely, I think that he definitely could have repented and changed his heart. Absolutely. We don't have any more information on it. So who knows? But definitely at that particular moment, when he was approaching the apostles with money, it was of the wrong heart. And that's why Peter rebuked him. I realize my time's already up. So with that, we're probably going to pick this up next time. Just picking it up with how did they give the gifts of the Holy Spirit, And then we're going to talk a little bit about the conscience and go from there. So thanks, guys.